opportunity to be able to bring forth a lesson today. It's been a very nice last two or three days. Had some fun fishing at the lake. Now we're going to be fishers of men, as the Bible, as Jesus told some of his apostles. I have entitled this sermon, The Song of the Vineyard. Some of you may be very familiar with this chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Before we get to Isaiah chapter 5 and talk about it, I would like to kind of springboard into this lesson by first quoting Romans 15 and 4, or at least reading it. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So, we're going back to the Old Testament and to the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to see what the prophet Isaiah had to say to the nation of Israel. And before we get to that point, we want to talk a little bit about what the prophet Ezekiel said. In chapter 3, verse 17 through 21, he said, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do not warn the wicked person, and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, and you will have saved yourself." So we're given a very stern warning here that those of us who are watchmen, we have a responsibility to warn. He goes on to say again, "When a righteous person turns from the righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they shall die. And since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself." So it is my intention this morning to send a warning to all who will listen, to all who will listen carefully to what God is trying to tell us through His sacred word. And we will begin by explaining the best we can of what Isaiah the prophet is conveying from God to the people of Israel as we delve into this chapter 5 of Isaiah. Verses 1 through 4, here's what Isaiah writes. "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a good crop of grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" In this passage, Isaiah, by way of a song, is explaining what his beloved God planted or nurtured. And that was a nation that he chose, Israel. He did everything possible to make it grow and prosper. He uses a vineyard to represent God's chosen nation of Israel. And even though God did all he could to make this vineyard produce an abundance of beautiful grapes, it failed and only produced bad fruit. So even though this is God's message through his prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel and the chosen nation, not long before they were taken into exile by other nations, I want us to try to apply this lesson to ourselves. As individual Christians whom God has done all He can to make us prosper and grow and be fruitful and be rewarded with joy unspeakable now and forevermore. That's what God has done for us. What more could God have done than sending His own Son to rescue us from eternal punishment for our sins? God's chosen nation was to carry out His work, to uphold justice and to bear fruit. And that's exactly what we have to do as followers of Jesus Christ ourselves. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 15 through 20, that passage, Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, as we go through these few verses here, just keep in mind, by our fruit, we will be recognized. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So, my question is this, as we try to apply this lesson, have we examined our fruit lately? How good is it? Or is it bad? How useful is it? Or is it unuseful? Starting in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. "Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. And I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines He delighted in. And He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." He looked for righteousness, but only heard cries of distress. As we read this passage, we see what God is going to do to His chosen nation for their sinful ways. As I read this passage, it makes me think of, you know, when you go back in the early history of this country, how it seemed like a majority of people was willing to read God's Word and study it and to worship God and to let that be their guide for their lives. But now it seems that there is a majority of people who are not following God's Word, who do not want to worship God, who do not want to listen to God. And it just seems like there's a flip-flop. We've been a very blessed nation. And it feels to me, even from the time I was a little kid to now, it seems like it's been a big snowball rolling. Things are going the wrong way. Instead of becoming a more godly nation, we're becoming more of an ungodly nation. I gave this example one time before. I went to Home Depot to buy something for we was going to do at the church, and she said, "Is your particular congregation in our register?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure." She said, "Well, what church do you go to?" I said, "The Church of Christ." And she says, "How do you spell that?" She didn't even know how to spell Christ. And so that's the point I'm making. There are people who don't have a clue about anything to do with the Word of God, and so our nation is getting so far away from God, it's very sad. So in this passage of Isaiah, God condemns several sins. And I think we'll see what's happening, you know, to our country in comparison to what was happening there and how easily it is. It affects our families and even the people of the church. He says, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing. Surely the great houses will become desolate and the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain." Now here he mentions a 10-acre vineyard. Many officials and rulers, especially as we try to explain this, were forming monopolies of large parcels of land, and thus they were violating the Jubilee, which was designed to restore property back to the original owners every 50 years to prevent covetousness, according to Leviticus 25. Well, a bath of wine for a 10-acre patch produced only 7.5 gallons of grape juice for 10 acres. And that's how bad it was going to be. That's the warning that Jesus gave. And a homer of seed was going to produce 8 bushels, which only produced like 3 pecks of grain, 3/4 of a bushel. Well, we got a hold of our friend Barry, and we said, "Hey, what is 1 acre of wheat produce? A good acre, you know, when it's a decent year." And he said, 60 bushels of wheat per acre. This is like 3/4 of a bushel for 10 acres. That's how bad it was going to be. And that, it's sad. But that's the kind of punishment that God was going to put upon these people. Verses 8 through 10 talks about the sin of exploiting others, of covetousness. Exploiting others could be taking advantage of the weak of mind or body, or taking what does not belong to you. As in the case of a land, as they were having, you know, buying up land and not following the laws about the Jubilee. And we can apply it to our lives. It could be taking of someone else's wife or husband, or stealing something from your neighbor, or taking something from the store when you go to the store. It could be any number of things. In Matthew 7 and 12, it says, Jesus said, "In everything do to others what you would have them do to you." That's about as simple as you can put it. And if everybody lived by that, what a wonderful world this would be. So let's talk about another sin that was talked about in Isaiah, verse 11 through 17, the sin of drunkenness. He said, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres, and they have banquets, pipes, and timbrels, and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the works of his hands, and therefore my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore, death expands its jaws, opening its widest mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and their revelers. So people will be brought low, and everyone humbled. The eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture, and lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich." In these two verses, drunkenness and partying is what they were most interested in. And having respect and regard for God's will was not important. Leaving God out of our lives allows sin to come in. You say, "Well, hey, you're preaching to the choir, Billy. Why aren't you out there telling this to the world?" Well, I'm here to tell you. The way the world is going, It creeps into the church, and before long, those who are quote-unquote members of the church, they start following the ways of the world and leaving God out of their lives to the point that they're allowing sin to come in, and it's a gradual thing. The drinking parties, the gambling, the drugs, the pornography, the fornication, the adulterous affairs, the swingers clubs with husbands and wives swapping partners is becoming acceptable things in society. Everybody's doing it. And so it's not long that kind of thing starts creeping into those who are supposed to be following God. And it's ruining countless lives. You know, these people may be popular, but they're losers in the worst way. They're going to lose their soul unless they humble themselves before God and they repent and they turn to God. And it'll be a terrible thing when the time comes for the judgment. James 1:13-15 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." It's a gradual thing that can creep in, and then before long, you start accepting this, and you start accepting that is sin in God's eyes. Sin leads to death, which is separation from God! Many of today's heroes seem to be wealthy actors and wealthy sports people who make millions of dollars, and they become, or music people who, you know, play music and make millions and millions of dollars. They're idolized because of their abilities, but they live as they please in a lot of cases, maybe not all. But we have to ask the question, and you know, we have a lot of young people in the audience. Is that who your hero is going to be? Someone who pays little or no attention to God? And why are they your heroes? We have to ask ourselves, why are they our heroes? Those who choose to allow them to be their heroes in their life. Is it because of the way they live? Surely not. In most cases, it's very ungodly lives. They defy God, and they defy those who serve God. The Apostle Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." And sometimes a lot of these real rich people will give a huge amount of money to charities. They'll give tens of thousands of dollars to charity, and that soothes their conscience to the point that they do not serve God in any other way. They do some good things, but they're lacking in a lot of ways when it comes to being reverential to God. All right, so something else in this passage comes out. The sin of taking sarcastic pride in sin. There are people that brag about sinning. Isaiah 5, verse 18-19 says, "Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, 'Well, let God hurry. Let him hasten his work so we may see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel. Let it approach. Let it come into view so we may know it.'" These verses are showing a vigorous life of unrighteous practices, with a sneering attitude towards God. It's like saying to God, "Well, let's just see what you're going to do about our 'I don't care attitude. Let's just see it, God. Show us. You threaten with punishment? Go ahead. Let's see what it is. I don't want to be in their shoes. I can never get out of my head what will become of me if I act in such a selfish denial of God's will. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I believe we're given this story for a reason. In Luke the 16th chapter, verse 23, starting in verse 23, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham from afar, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." That's the story that Jesus told about the Lazarus and the rich man. I just believe that people are so opposed to God that they make fun of God and they say such things like, "Well, if there is a hell, I'm going to be up there with my buddies and I'm going to have a good time with them doing the things that we did here on the earth." The Bible doesn't teach that. I'm here to tell you. The Bible teaches you're going to be in outer darkness all by yourself. And you're not going to be partying with your friends. You're going to be in, like, as they say, in solitary confinement. And, you know, if you've ever watched any documentaries about solitary confinement, they say it's one of the worst punishments there are. Sin of a confusing moral standard is in this chapter. Verse 20 through 24. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I'll just stop there for a second. How many times have we said this as we've been watching the news or listening to something on the news or watching television, and we say, this country is just flip-flopping. Our courts and things is... the things that the Bible teaches that are good is they're saying are bad. And the things that we've been taught in the scriptures are bad, they're saying are good. And so there's a lot of flip-flopping going on. Just like back here in the days of Isaiah. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel." I'm here to tell you, when God says woe to something, He's sending a curse of grief, of sorrow, of misery, of heavy calamity. And if we make fun of these things, it's not going to be good when our time of judgment comes. Does this confusion of the morals and standards sound familiar? It does to me. Sounds like that Isaiah is talking to our country. So many people today wrongly twist the scriptures to fit their own evil desires. They may not read the Bible hardly ever, but they'll pick out a certain phrase and then they'll misuse it. You know, like, well, you know, they'll say, well, judge not that you be not judged. They'll completely twist it out of context, and they'll just stick with something simple like that, and they haven't even read, you know, a tiny portion of the Bible. God's Word judges us on what is right and what is wrong. When we do not allow God's Word to be our standard, soon our moral judgments become fuzzy, and we soon will be headed for heartache and misery. And most of the time in this life and the life to come for sure. So as I wrap it up, in conclusion, we cannot express and warn how serious sin will affect us and how God abhors it. One of the truest statements that ever was uttered, and I've heard Tom Dennis use this statement a lot, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin brings calamity and misery. Sin destroys relationships. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys nations. Sin brings the wrath of God. And sin separates man from God. I would like to quote, or I'd like to read from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. This is one of my favorite chapters, because when you go through this whole chapter of Colossians, it's how we are to live as Christians. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's just like Isaiah was telling those people in the land of Judah, the wrath of God is coming unless you humble yourself before God, unless you change your ways. Here the Apostle Paul is mentioning to the brethren at Colossae, now that you've become Christians, this is the life you need to live. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And we just mentioned all those things. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its Creator. So as a warning, as Isaiah warned those people, you know, Bob and Dwayne knows that they have a big responsibility. I'm in that category at Prince Road. I have the responsibility to warn everyone from our congregation. This is what God is trying to tell us. This is what is ahead for us if we don't listen to Him and humble ourselves before Him. And it's so easy to fall in the trap of the devil, and gradually, little by little, we start drifting away from the Lord and what He wants us to do. And we can become very lackadaisical in our Christian walk. Don't let anyone convince you that you take your religion too seriously. There's a lot of people that says, well, now you just take your religion too seriously. Well, when the end time comes, I believe if we take our Christian life seriously, we'll be rewarded. And those who do not take it seriously will not be rewarded. We have a big responsibility as a Christian, and that's to read and study our Savior's teachings and try our very best to put them into practice. That's our lesson for today. The Song of the Vineyard. If you're outside of Christ and you're in need of the gospel invitation, we strongly urge you to take care of that before it's too late. One of the great questions of the Bible is, what is your life?